We often think of waiting as a passive state. You wait in line at McDonald's. You wait at the doctor's office. But Jesus says our waiting for him should be very active. In Matthew 24, verses 44 through chapter 25 and verse 30, Jesus tells us to do three things in particular as we wait for his second coming. First, we should feed others the gospel. Second, we should live in the power of the Spirit. And third, we should use our resources to advance God's kingdom. These are the points that Jesus is making in the various parables that he tells about his second coming. Begin reading with me Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire when the Lord Jesus comes again is to hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, we want to be faithful with the little that You've given us in this earth. But God, of course, we know the temptation to look around us and to say, today's the same as yesterday, as the day before, as the day before. It's been 2,000 years, and the Lord Jesus has not yet returned. But Lord, as You Yourself have told us, He can come back at any moment. He'll come back when many are not expecting Him. And so, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit, through Your word that we just read, would apply it to our hearts and bore it deep down into our minds and hearts to remind us of the truth that the Lord Jesus will come back in an hour we do not expect. And Father, we pray that today and tomorrow and this week and every day moving forward, we pray that You would make us faithful. Faithful to do as You've commanded us to do, so that when Jesus does return, we will indeed hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Master." And we pray these things in our Master Jesus' name. Amen. The main point comes at the very beginning, Matthew 24:44. Jesus says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then He tells three parables to illustrate the importance of us being ready and what we should be doing in order to be ready. What does it look like to wait for the Lord Jesus to come again? The first parable in verses 45 through 51 of Matthew 24 says that actively waiting for Jesus' return looks like feeding others the gospel. In verse 45, Jesus introduces us to a master who has a number of servants. And some of these servants get set over the rest of the master's household. And these servants have a job to give the household their food at the proper time. And in verse 46, Jesus says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Jesus says, when the master returns, the servant who is doing his job, who is feeding the household, who is being a good and faithful and wise servant, that servant will be blessed. That servant will be happy. That servant, to borrow from the final parable we read, that servant will enter into the joy of his master. That servant will know great joy at the master's second coming. Jesus gives a little bit more detail in verse 47. He says, "I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Jesus will give this faithful and wise servant more responsibility, more authority when he comes again. But then, Jesus says, there are going to be some servants who instead are wicked. Some servants who say, "My master is delayed." And who instead of feeding the master's household, he begins to beat them. Instead of feeding them, he goes out and eats and gets drunk with drunkards. Jesus says that wicked servant is going to be caught off guard when the master does return. And he says that servant is going to be cast into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth with hypocrites. Now, in this parable that Jesus tells, he, of course, is the master, and we are his servants. And as servants of the master, our responsibility is to feed others. And how is it that we feed others? We see Jesus engaged in feeding others and the disciples as well in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. Turn over to John chapter 4 and verse 31. Jesus has just met with a Samaritan woman at a well at noon. She had gone to the well in the heat of the day because she was ashamed. She couldn't be around the other women of the town because she, in fact, had had five husbands and was presently living with a man who wasn't her husband. And Jesus tells her about these things, and Jesus reveals himself as the Christ to her. He says, "I am the Christ." And she goes back to her village in Samaria. And then, verse 31 of John 4, the disciples come to Jesus and tell him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. This woman, who was of ill repute, who was ashamed of her lifestyle, went back into the village, changed from her encounter with Jesus. She went and told everybody that she had encountered the Christ, and many people believed because of her word. And then when Jesus came into the village and stayed there 2 days, many more believed because of his word, because they found to be true what the woman herself had said. But before Jesus goes into the village, what did he say to the disciples? He said, "The fields are white to the harvest." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And what does Jesus go and do? He goes and tells the good news of his coming to that village of Samaria. That was his work. That's what he came to do. That was his food. And even so, that's the food that we are to serve others. Matthew's gospel ends, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, with Jesus telling his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." The work that Jesus did is the work that Jesus gave his disciples. And it's the work that Jesus has given us. The food that Jesus gave was the food of the gospel. And the food that we're to give is the food of the gospel. We're to be about the work of telling the good news of Jesus to others. The first step of discipleship, of making disciples of all nations, the first step is telling them the good news of Jesus. To tell them that he came and lived and died for their sins and rose from the dead on the third day so that they can have eternal life if they will turn from their sin and trust in him as their Savior and Lord. That's what we're to feed others. That's what the faithful and wise servant does. They go out and they feed others the gospel. Now, yes, of course, non-Christians need to hear the gospel. But Jesus didn't just say evangelize the nations. He said make disciples of all nations. So once somebody has been evangelized, once they've heard the gospel, once they believe, Jesus says you need to baptize them, and then you need to teach them everything that I've commanded you. Non-Christians need to hear the gospel, and we Christians, in fact, need to hear the gospel too. And that's actually what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 17. Notice how Paul says that we Christians are to feed God's word to one another. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you notice what Paul said? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what are we to do with the word of Christ in us? He says we're to teach one another and admonish one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to sing to one another as we're thankful to God. As we're gathered together as a church, as we're singing hymns of praise. Yes, we're praising God. But as we praise God together, we're also with each other saying, you need to be praising God too. You need to be singing his faithfulness too. You need to be believing these things that we're singing too. We're encouraging one another in addition to praising the Lord God. We're to feed others the gospel. Yes, we're to tell the gospel to non-Christians. That's one way we feed people the gospel. We also need to feed the gospel to each other. We need to remind each other, Jesus died for you. He's given you his spirit. He's at work in your life. He's growing you in his grace and knowledge. And Jesus cautions us in this parable, as we're feeding others, as we're feeding non-Christians, as we're feeding each other, Jesus warns us not to prioritize wickedness instead. Do you remember what he said about the wicked servant? He said, the wicked servant begins to beat his fellow servant. This wicked servant, instead of building up his fellow church members, he cuts them down. And of course, Paul warns us about this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul warns us about beating our fellow servants. And the way that he says we beat our fellow servants is, in fact, by harsh words. Galatians 5:13. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. There's a danger of cutting each other down rather than building each other up. Of not speaking the truth in love to each other. That's what Paul said we're to do in Ephesians 4:15. He said we're to speak the truth in love to each other. If we're not speaking the truth, or if we're not doing that in love, we're beginning to beat one another. And Jesus says that's exactly what we are to avoid. False Christians, Jesus says, will in fact be exposed when he comes again, and they will in fact, as false Christians, as in fact non-believers, they will in fact be thrown with non-believers, as non-believers themselves, into hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus tells us, as we wait for him to return, the first thing we're to do, if we're to be wise and faithful servants, is to feed others the gospel. Secondly, the next parable makes the point that we are to live in the power of the Spirit. This parable, chapter 25 and verse 1, is a parable of 10 virgins waiting for the groom at a wedding. Jesus says half of these virgins are wise, they have plenty of oil for their lamps, but five are foolish with no oil for their lamps. Now what Jesus is referring to, he's referring to weddings in first century Israel. And weddings in first century Israel were lavish affairs. Virgins would escort the bride to the house of the bridegroom. The bridegroom would come out and would welcome the bride and her party into his house for this week-long feast. And so, as they're traveling between one house and another, getting ready for the week-long wedding feast, the bride party would have these sticks with old rags on the top that they would dip in the oil and keep lit for the journey to and from these two houses. These sticks would only stay lit for about 15 minutes at a time. So you needed plenty of oil to be able to get from the one place to the final spot of the wedding feast. Now, in Jesus' parable, all the virgins fall asleep waiting for the bridegroom to come up. But once he came, the wise virgins had plenty of oil. They had plenty of oil for their lamps. They light their lamps. They're going on the way to the wedding feast. But the foolish virgins had no oil in their lamps. They had to go and buy some in the middle of the night. They got to the marriage feast late. And as they're knocking on the door, asking to be let in, the master answers, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." They can't enter the kingdom either. Now, as in the surrounding parables, Jesus is contrasting genuine Christians from false Christians. And in light of this parable, as we ask ourselves, what makes someone a genuine Christian? The answer is you have to have oil in your lamp. Now, what is it that is the oil of our lamp? It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. The first mark of a genuine Christian is the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it's the Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus like oil, as Peter preaches in Acts 10:36-38. And it's the Holy Spirit who anoints us like oil as well. In 1 Peter 4:14, the Spirit of glory is resting upon you. We too, like Jesus before us, are anointed with the oil, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the oil of our lamps. False Christians do not, in fact, have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can't be earned by works. Dead bodies cannot will themselves to live. It's only the Holy Spirit who gives life. As Jesus tells his disciples in John 6:63, he says, "The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life." We have to have the Holy Spirit if we're to be genuine Christians, if we're to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns. But the Holy Spirit oil prompts us to consider another aspect of being a genuine Christian, and that is the presence of good works. Good works, so to speak, are the light that the oiled lamps emit. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, "Let your good works shine before men so that others may see them and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We see this also in the fact that the virgins come up in verse 11 and they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And his response is, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." We've heard these things before in Matthew's gospel. Look back at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. There Jesus had also said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, the day of his second coming, Jesus says, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" The virgins who hear, "I never knew you," are these false Christians of Matthew 7. Other people looking at them would have said, "These are the best Christians. These are the godliest Christians. These are people prophesying and casting out demons and doing many mighty works in the name of Jesus." And yet when Jesus comes again, it will turn out that their light was not in fact on fire from the oil of the Holy Spirit. They were in fact workers of lawlessness. The parable of the 10 virgins teaches us to be ready. to be ready by living in the Holy Spirit. It cautions us to make sure that we have in fact been born again, that the Spirit of God is in fact dwelling within us. And the way that Jesus has been gracious to change our life over the course of the years, the good works that He has been gracious to give us, those reassure us of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They testify to the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then finally, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. A third way that Jesus tells us to be a wise and faithful servant is to use our resources to advance God's kingdom. Specifically, Jesus' final parable concerns the wise use of money. Jesus tells the parable of a man who goes on a journey and he gives three of his servants his property and he divides it among them. He gives one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, one servant 1 talent. We think of talent as ability, as something that God has given you an ability to do. When Jesus says talent, he's actually referring to a unit of money, currency. And this, in fact, is a vast amount of money. Talents are large sums of money. In our currency, 1 talent would be about $400,000 to $500,000. So when the master entrusts one servant with five talents, in effect, he's giving that servant $2 million. What would you do with $2 million? I don't know what I would do with $2 million. He entrusts one servant with $2 million. The next servant, he gives $800,000. Even the servant who only has 1 talent, we might be tempted to feel bad for him, but that's $400,000. That's a lot of money. How would you invest such large sums of money? Would you play it safe? Would you be risky? I can't even wrap my mind around that kind of wealth. Not even $400,000. That's astronomical in my mind. The master gives each servant according to his ability, Jesus says, verse 15. So the master has some kind of idea of the relative trustworthiness and the relative skill of each servant, and he gives the property to them accordingly. But even the least trustworthy servant gets $400,000 to invest, to do what he will with, to make money from, to invest and to work. The first 2 servants, Jesus says, in fact, double their talents. The guy with $2 million ends up having $4 million. The guy with $800,000 has over $1.5 million. The last servant, though, had taken his $400,000 and he went and he dug a hole in the ground and hid it in the ground. He didn't do anything with it. And after a long time, Jesus says the master returns to settle accounts. The first servant comes, I've doubled. 5 talents has become 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. The master is infinitely wealthy. We know this is a very appropriate analogy for God, for Christ. The master says, you've been faithful over a little. $2 million being a little. I'll make you faithful over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Guy with 2 talents comes up. I've doubled it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The final servant comes, and he's got this bag with the talent in it, covered with dirt, probably frayed by this point. Why did he do nothing with the money? Verse 24, this servant calls the master a hard man, somebody who reaps where he doesn't sow and gathers where he scatters no seed. So he was afraid that he'd lose the $400,000. So he didn't invest it. He didn't even give it to the bank to accrue interest. He dug a pit and hid it in the ground. He throws the talent back at the master. Here, you've got what's yours. And the master answers him, "You wicked and slothful servant." His voice is dripping with sarcasm. "I reap where I did not sow. I gather where I scattered no seed." The very least the servant could have done, the master points out, is give it to the bankers. He would have at least got his own with interest. And then the master does something interesting. The master takes that one talent and gives it to the servant who had doubled with five, who had 10 talents. And then the principle comes in verse 29. "To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And again, the worthless servant is in fact not a genuine Christian. He was fake. He gets thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You very well may be like me. You don't have hundreds of thousands of dollars to invest. But we all have good gifts from God. James 1:17 says he's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Acts 17:25 says God gives us life and breath and everything. Everything we have is a gift of God. Every penny we own is a gift of God. Certainly this parable directly applies to how we should honor God with the financial resources he has given to us as a stewardship. It's making the point that Jesus made back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Where Jesus had said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And verse 24, he concludes saying, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Certainly this parable is teaching us to honor God with our money, whatever resources he's given us, whatever financial resources he's given us, we should seek to use those for his honor and his glory in ways that are pleasing and honoring to him. But this parable also teaches us to honor God with the spiritual gifts he has given us. There's a reason why we don't think of talent in terms of currency. We think of talent in terms of ability, in terms of spiritual gift. Anything that God has given us, he wants us to use it to be a blessing to others. And so we need to ask ourselves, how can I be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in the church here at Friendship Baptist Church? How can I bless the person in the pew in front of me or in the pew behind me? How can I be a blessing to the non-Christians in my life? In everything we do, we should strive to honor God. And this parable, like all the others we've looked at this morning, ends with a warning. If you waste your life, if you're not seeking to bless others inside the church, outside the church, you need to seriously question the genuineness of your salvation. If you're not honoring God with your money, if you're not honoring God with the way you spend your life, the way you spend your time, you very well may be in danger of finding yourself called a worthless servant, a foolish virgin, a wicked servant when the Lord Jesus comes again. And certainly none of us want to find ourselves in an eternal hell. And so if you're here this morning and you're not following Christ, you're not trusting in him for salvation, you need to hear these warnings that Jesus gave ringing in your ears. The terrible fate of being a wicked servant, a foolish virgin, a worthless servant. But those warnings aren't simply meant to scare you away from hell. They are. More than that, the warnings are also meant to woo you to Christ. You need oil for your lamp to enter the marriage feast. But the Holy Spirit is the free gift of God. Romans 5:6 says the Holy Spirit is the one who sheds the love of God abroad in our and he will freely give you the love of God as well. You can't earn the Holy Spirit. He's a free gift. Maybe that upsets you in your pride. Maybe you want to be able to earn your forgiveness. But in humility, I urge you to accept the freedom of the good news of Christ. Jesus Christ came. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day for our eternal life. If you'll turn from your wickedness and your foolishness, your worthlessness, and trust that Christ died and rose again for you to save you, you will be saved. He will be for you wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, what you're saying about him is what the wicked servant said of the master in verse 24. Your opinion of Christ is that he's a hard man. Your opinion of God is that he's somebody who reaps where he doesn't sow and gathers where he scattered no seed. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. As we saw in Acts 17:25, God gives us life and breath and everything. James 1:17, he's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. He's the reason why there's breath in our lungs right now. And he is, in fact, a generous master who offers to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Commendation rather than condemnation is available to you if you will turn from your sin and trust that Jesus paid for that sin on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is a good master. We thank you that he is a generous master. God, you have given us so much. God, if we took the time to count our many blessings, we would never stop. Because God, when we ran out of things that we could think of off the top of our heads, there would be every single breath that we take would be another blessing to count. Not to count all the countless breaths that you've given us up to that moment. God, we praise you for your goodness and your grace, your radical generosity, the way that you have saved us from eternal hell and made us your sons and daughters, and have promised to send Jesus again one day to bring us home to you, to raise us in immortal bodies, to be with you forever in a new heavens and new earth, to hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. God, we long to hear that, and it is our prayer that everyone here would trust in Christ and be able to hear those words when he comes again. And we pray it in his name. Amen.